morning, church.
Good morning. That was weak. Is everybody sleepy? I mean, I know like school just ended this past week, at least for most people, but okay, so we're gonna try it again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Okay. Now hopefully at least you're awake, because if I do see you sleeping, well, I'm not gonna call you out. Don't worry, but that's okay. We always need a little nappy time. So I'm glad you decided to join us this Sunday here at Table Life. It's your first time in a long time, your regular or somewhere in between that. We're just grateful that you're here with us. And I'm Chris. I'm the pastor here. I get to pastor this awesome church that really believes in the difference that we can make in the world and in our community through Jesus. We're in this series. This is a four-part series that we called Stronger. We're in the second part this week. And as we get started today, we're talking about strength. And last week, I kind of posed the question to you all to turn to one another and to share what comes to mind when you hear the word strong. And I did hear the comment from a couple of people. We're not going to mention names. But they turned to one another and they said, not me. That was their answer when it came to be not strong. So that's okay, though. We're promised that it's through God's strength in our weakness. But I do have a question for you today as we get started. And, a couple of questions, a little bit of stronger trivia, you might say. So we're going to take all answers, even the bad ones, today. So my first question is, this is a little trivia about what are the strongest things in the world? Well, first, what is the strongest muscle in the human body? The heart? Okay, that's a good answer. And some sources say heart, but anybody else? Who said the jaw? Yes. Okay, so the jaw is actually, if you want to go by like sheer force, the masseter muscle, which is the muscle that is the jaw muscle, actually does a force of 200 pounds. 200 pounds is like the clenching power of jaw. You ever see those people that are like water skiing and they're holding like the thing in their mouth and they're being drawn, like you're like, well, that dentist is probably going to be really happy, right? But they can like hold that because they can hold up to 200 pounds of their body weight through their mouth. That's kind of crazy. But also, it's also debated that another muscle in the body, can anyone guess what that is by the picture? Right? The gluteus maximus is actually the strongest muscle. That's what's debated because it holds your body like all the time. I mean, like when you're standing, when you're sitting, it's actually thought that your butt muscle is one of the strongest muscles. So it's kind of debated there, but the masseter, gluteus maximus. Okay, what about the next question? What is the strongest animal on earth? Okay, blue whale, that's a big one. Okay, we got ant. Okay, that's a good answer. Anybody else? Oh, elephant. Okay, so yes, the African bush elephant, if you want to talk about like sheer strength pound-wise, get this, 13,000 pounds can lift with its trunk. 13,000 pounds. I don't know how many like cars that is, but it's a lot, right? But then also, somebody said ant, my friend the dung beetle. The dung beetle can lift, get this, 1,100 times its body weight. If you want to do like by a comparison, 1,100 times its body weight. So if you want to go sheer maximum, African bush elephant, the dung beetle by kind of like comparison wise. Okay, and last but not least, what has been the strongest weather event on Earth? Okay, hurricane, fire, yeah. Tornado. So get this, 1999 in Oklahoma. Sheer force of 318 miles an hour winds. Just absolutely crazy. That was probably the strongest storm that has ever hit the earth. So anyway, kind of interesting stuff, right? Like we compare things that are strong and we say this one's stronger than the other or this one stands out. And so that's why we're in this series. We're called Stronger. And we're looking at the story, by the way, of Samson. In the Bible, in the Old Testament. He's a very interesting character too, because last week we saw his beginning about how Samson, when he started out, he like had it all. He had it all. I mean, no Bible character has ever had a more promising start in life. And meaning that he was anointed by God, given the Holy Spirit. His mother was told that. That he was a judge. He was in the period of the judges, that he was going to be bringing Israel back to God and away from the powers that were overcoming them. And so we see that right out of the gate, he begins to make some really, really poor choices. I mean, get that, right? He's promised by God, but he's making some really, really poor choices. And last week, we looked at three attitudes that turn strength to weakness. Three attitudes that turn strength to weakness. So he was had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. He was given absolute, like, really, really brutal strength. But a couple attitudes turned those strengths to weaknesses. And the first attitude we looked at was lust. So in Samson's story, he left his town, and he went 4 miles to enemy territory. The Philistines had overcome and taken over the Israelites at that time, the Hebrews. And he went 4 miles out of his way to pursue a daughter of the enemy, a Philistine woman. Somebody was off limits by God's rules, by just logistical rules. Like, you just, like, don't do that. But he allows himself to follow in that direction. Lust turns his strength to weakness. But he said, I want it, right? I want it. And he called this, like, woman an it. I mean, he objectifies her. And then we saw a spirit of entitlement, because he goes on to break a vow to God. He breaks a vow to God when he's traveling there one day. And first, he kills a lion by his brutal strength. But then one day, he goes back and he touches a dead lion for a handful of honey. Apparently, there's some honey and there's some bees inside. And he touches the dead lion. And that was against his vows that he had taken, that he was supposed to be set apart to God. And yet, he said, I deserve it. I deserve it. And that changed for his strength into weakness. He was weak in that area. But finally, the last thing was his pride. He knew another vow was that he wasn't supposed to get near alcohol at all, like, even just, like, to touch it. That was one of the vows that he took. But yet he goes and he throws himself a keg party before his wedding. Just, like, absolutely crazy. And he thought, I can handle it, right? And we think that sometimes, like, I can handle it. And these things are the things that get him into trouble from the get-go. But the real question when you read Samson's story, though, is, like, how did a guy who started so well end up so poorly? Like, he started so well, but how did he end up so poorly? Well, there's a really good illustration in this book called Hearts of Iron, Feet of Clay. It's a discussion about the book of Judges, by the way. And about 15 years ago, this book tells the story about how on the California coast, people discovered that there were 300 whales that were suddenly beached. 300 whales. And scientists went there to try to figure out why. It was a mystery for the longest time. But then, as they were kind of studying and looking at the whales and looking at what was happening in the ocean at the time, the story goes that the scientists discovered these whales had met their deaths because they had chased a school of sardines. They chased a school of sardines. I mean, think about, what is the size, you're saying, of a whale versus a sardine? Like, whale, sardine, right? Like, there's a big difference. But the thing is, even a little sardine can bring a whale to death if a whale keeps chasing it long enough. Think about that. It's a parable for the life of Samson. It can be a parable for our lives in some ways, but it's a parable that even a little sardine can bring a whale to death if a whale chases it long enough. And so today, we're going to look at another one of Samson's vulnerabilities. And that is the premise that Samson was emotion-driven, not spirit-led. He was emotion-driven, not spirit-led. We're going to talk about the ruling power and influence of our emotions. And for those of you who are Christians here, you know, one of our big problems is that often, we should be led by the Spirit, but we're often driven by how we feel. We're driven by our emotions. And this goes both for the guys and the gals, for women and men. And the reality is that emotions are a gift. They're given by God, that they're created by God. They're not bad things. We just shouldn't be driven by them. I mean, just for example, you know, how many people here have seen someone's emotions lead them to do something that they shouldn't have? How many? Like, I think probably all of us, right? If we're really honest about that. I mean, even just recently, I was out here driving. I always tell my driving stories. This is like confession of the pastor time. But, you know, I was just like driving down Bridge Street, and somebody like made a turn like right in front of me, like cut me off. And, you know, at that point, I had my emotions rising up. Remember what happened to you, right? Your emotions driving up. And I was thinking about that person, and I'm like, well, you know, I could use any one of my appendages not to point to God, but to do something else. I could honk my horn and, you know, go like this. I could speed up and tailgate them. I could do all those things. Or I could cut them off myself, right? And then, you know what I realized, and maybe you realize this too, that on my car, there's this little magnet I got at Pentecost. Did anybody else pick up one of the magnets? Go ahead, Aaliyah, and put that. There you go. Did you pick up one of these? It changes how you drive. Really, like you think about things. You're like, well, that would be great. Like the news story comes, like Pastor Tailgate's person after being cut off in Bridge Street and Table Life Church represented really, really well. Right? Like it changes. Like, so put that on your car. Go ahead and put that on your car. Think about, there's some out there, by the way. You can grab that. But the thing is, like my emotion almost drove me. My emotion almost drove me. Something that like I shouldn't, like, you know what, just take a pause. Is it really a big deal? Is it really, like, your emotions can drive you. And I don't know how it plays out for you. You know, sometimes even when you're tired, or maybe you get into these passive aggressive fits with people, like, I don't care, do what you want. And then you're like, no, don't do that, right? And then you're like, oh, okay, I'm not gonna respond to her. And then all of a sudden, like, you go that passive aggressive. Or maybe for you, it's your reaction is you act out, you cuss, right? Like all of a sudden these things just come out of your mouth when you're frustrated or you're angry or whatever. Or maybe it gets violent, that maybe you hit something or even someone. Or maybe on a different level, maybe you're at work and somebody gives you some attention that you're like, oh, that's kind of nice to be thought of. And I don't know, I kind of have feelings for that person that I should not be with because I'm married, right? Like all these things that our emotions can wind up driving us. And the problem for Samson, we see that it wasn't that he didn't have the Spirit. It wasn't that he didn't have God with him. He's one of the few in Scripture in the Old Testament that says explicitly that he did. His problem was he was emotion-driven rather than Spirit-led. So last week, he said that he pursued this Philistine woman who worshipped a false god, and he didn't listen to his parents or to God. He has this drunken bachelor party with, but get this, 30 Philistines who were the enemy, 30 of his buddies who were the enemy. And so that's kind of the context for this. So getting into this part of the story today, he sits down with these 30 men who were Philistines in Judges chapter 14. And he says this. He says, "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. And if you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. So tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." So just pause here. That's a really stupid bet, by the way. I mean, if you think about it, if he loses, he's got to come up with 30 outfits. And if the 30 men lose, they just come up with one each. Like, it's really, really stupid, right? And he's going to give them 7 days to figure it out, and they agree to it, because that's what they're doing, right? The bros are together, like, yeah, I'm going to challenge you. Okay, we'll take on the challenge. And here's the riddle. Now, if you were here with us last week, what kind of animal did he kill from the cat family? I just said it earlier. A lion. And then what did he do later when he came back to that dead lion? He ate a handful of honey. He broke a vow before God. That means that he touched something that was dead. And that kind of plays into this riddle, because here is the riddle that he gives in verse 14. He said, he replied, this is a riddle, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." So what's he talking about? The lion and the honey. He's talking about the lion and the honey. The things that he did wrong. You ever hear that? Like you brag, oh yeah, I did that, right? Like he's bragging about that. And so he tells them this riddle, and of course, they're stumped, right? They weren't there. They didn't see it. They have no idea what he's talking about. For 3 days, we're told that they're stumped. So what do they do? Well, these Philistine guys, they go to the woman. They go to his fiance, who is about to be his wife, and they say, get the secret out of him. Trick him. We need the answer. And then they pose this. They say, if you don't, we're going to burn you and your dad to death. Isn't that nice, huh? Like, okay, tell us the answer. Go get it out of him. If you don't, we're going to kill you. Like, who does that, right? This is a stupid little joke, right? This is a stupid little thing. It gets out of hand really quickly. So for 7 days, she cries to Samson, you don't love me. You know, you need to tell me what this riddle is. And finally, he caves in and he tells her the answer. So what does she do? She goes and she shares it. She's afraid for her life, right? She's caught in the middle of this. And so she shares it with the men. And so we're told in verse 18, before sunset on the seventh day, this is the end of that 7 day period, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? They give him the answer because they tricked her. They tricked him. And Samson is furious. He's furious. What he responds out of that fury, out of that anger, he says to them the stupidest thing he could have said. Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Okay, so let's just pause here. Gentlemen, don't you ever call your lady or any lady a heifer. No, don't. All ladies, say amen. Amen. Like he's a jerk face, really. I mean, that's my words, not the Bible. But who does that? Like, here's the woman he's going to be married to, and he calls her that, right? Samson lost the stinking bet. Like, he lost the bet, and he's humiliated by it. He's like, what am I doing? This is, he gets so out of hand here. And then this happens. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. Uh-oh, right? I mean, so first, you can read this as the Spirit of the Lord led him to kill 30 people for clothes for the bed. You can read that part. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon and he struck these people down. And a lot of times in church, we interpret it that way. Like, oh, he gave them what he, you know, there's justice there. I don't think that's really, really justice. But you know, friends, that's not actually, that interpretation is not true to the text. Because you know, in Jewish tradition, a leader, someone called by God, is expected to utilize their divine gifts for the betterment of the community. For the betterment of the community and for their freedom. But instead, Samson repeatedly abuses the power of the Spirit as a tool for personal vengeance and for satisfying his own violent urges. And that's a no-no. That's not kosher here, like literally. Like you can put your money on it. When the Spirit comes upon Samson, time and again, instead of using it for betterment, things get broken and people get hurt. He abuses his power. And that's the first thing that we realize out of Samson here, is first that when it comes to our emotion-driven decisions, our emotion-driven actions, emotion-driven decisions lead to destruction. They lead to destruction. You know, I want you to just think for a second. What's a situation where people easily get under your skin? You know, do you let them know in a way? Once again, maybe it's by violence, maybe it's by aggression, maybe it's passive aggression, like, I don't know, retreating. You know, and after his fit of rage and death, the Bible still says that Samson is burning with anger. That doesn't solve anything to just like go and kill people, to go and to do this. And it says that he went up to his father's house, meaning that he leaves his bride like almost like standing at the altar. He leaves her. And you can imagine the bride's father watching this, right? He's saying like, this is pretty embarrassing, right? And the thing is, it is not uncommon at that time to say for a father, who, once again, women were considered like property, and to say, I'm going to give my daughter to another man. And that's what he does by the text. But think about this. Samson lost the very thing that he initially wanted, the very person he originally wanted. Emotion-driven decisions lead to destruction. And many of us, if we're honest, we carry around this kind of low-grade boiling rage wherever we go. You can see it in our world. You can see it in our country. There's just low-grade boiling rage. And you know what anger actually is? It's your body's way of telling you that your will has been blocked. That you, what you want to happen isn't happening. And we don't sometimes say angry, right? We say what? Like, I'm frustrated or I'm disappointed. When we're really, really angry. But the problem isn't anger, it's what we do with it. Because anger is gonna lead us somewhere. And there's one response to anger that's essentially about us, our pride, our ego, all the ways that we work hard to prop up and protect and defend our own little kingdoms. And for so many of us, we allow those things to get us into trouble, to lead us to things that we never said that we would ever do. And anger can be kind of like rocket fuel. I mean, think about, like, have you ever gotten so angry that you broke something? Have you ever gotten so angry that you scared yourself? You know, that's Samson. I mean, think about that. What did Samson have to be angry about? I mean, he was the one who went and pursued this wrong relationship. He was the one who ignored the advice of his parents. He was the one who taunted the Philistines with a joke in the first place. I mean, in other words, he's mad at the world. But the reality is most of his mess is his own fault. You know that, and don't we do that, right? You kick the chair, you kick the wall, you kick the cat, but it's not their fault, actually. You're mad at yourself, and you take it out on someone else, or you take it out on God. You know, God, why are you doing this to me? Well, how did you get here in the first place, right? But we see a flip side of this, though, because in comparison to Samson, we see Jesus in the New Testament. And did you know that Jesus got angry? Yeah, he did. He was 100% human, 100% God. And there was this time when Jesus was at the synagogue, and it's the story of the man with the shriveled hand, if you've heard of that before, that there's a man there who has a shriveled hand at the synagogue. And it's the Sabbath, so it's the holy day where you can't do work. It's one of the rules that they were following. And the religious leaders, they look to get Jesus in trouble on the Sabbath because they know, they think he's going to do something with this man who had a shriveled hand. And so we're told in Mark chapter 3, Jesus, looked around at them in what? Anger. And Jesus was angry. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. They don't get it, right? He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. See, what I want you to notice here is, contrary to Samson, Jesus' anger leads someplace else. You know where it leads? To healing and restoration. Jesus makes things better with the anger he has. Instead of destroying, he makes things better. He brings healing and restoration. Jesus got angry. You're going to get angry. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad emotion. But what do we do with it? Do we use it to motivate us to make things better and make a difference? Or we use it to destroy and to get rid of things and to put people down? Like, what do we do? It's a difference between Jesus and Samson. But let's get back to Samson's story, because I think the second thing we realize about how Samson is driven is that emotion-driven actions quickly spiral out of control. And I kind of just said this, right? I mean, isn't it a little extreme to go and to, like, kill 30 people for clothes that you just promised in a bet, right? Well, a few months pass, and it's wheat harvest time. It's like May or June, about this time of year. And Samson, by the way, he doesn't know that his wife is now married to somebody else. It was given in marriage to someone else. He still thinks that he's with her. So he thinks, too, that he can come back to her when he wants. You know, today, sometimes, don't we do that in relationships? We bring flowers, chocolate, or candy, or we do something, we're going to promise a vegan, like, depending on how far in the hole that we get with someone. Well, in the same spirit, Samson, well, you know what he brings? Not the flowers, chocolate, candy, he brings a goat. Okay, so gentlemen, take note of that. He brings her a young goat. That's his parting gift, to say. But, and then that's sure to win her heart over. So when he arrives at her house, at her father's house, he says to her father, I'm going to visit my wife's room. And let me just tell you this, he's not going to have a prayer meeting with her. So, except the dad says, sorry, she's married to your friend. Uh-oh, right? He's married to one of the other people at the party. And then guess what he says? Once again, the objectification of women. Why don't you take the other daughter? Like, okay, that's like just awful there. But then Samson's reaction, he said to them, this time, I have a right to get even with the Philistines. Because that was the father and the daughter. I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. And you know what that does? Some people are not happy. Who's not happy when that happens? The Philistines. It ticks them off. And so what do? They go and they kill the woman and her father, right? This escalates out of control very, very quickly. And not only that, but it sets off a war. The Philistines, they go to attack the Israelites. And they want to go get Samson. It's out of hand. See, one of the terrible things about violence as a method that we use is that there's no way to stop it. That when we get on a treadmill of personal revenge and retaliation, you know this, I know this, it's so hard to get off once it gets started. More and more. I mean, ever happened to you, you know? Have you ever been in a fight with someone or a disagreement? And here you are even months, maybe even years later, and you can't even remember what happened initially. All you know is you don't talk to him. You don't talk to her. Something happened. Like, they don't whatever. Like, we don't even know anymore. You know, and I'm hopeful that you might see where we need help with that. We need to forgive now and to put the end to that now without making excuses, without blaming. To say going nuclear is usually the worst option. But it's not just anger, friends. It's not the only emotion I'm talking about. We let things like fear and shame, even depression and hurt, those things take us over and they escalate. They get out of hand. You know, the worst thing to do is to cut yourself off when you're feeling sad, right? Because what happens? The ruminations, they just keep going, right? It goes over and over and over again. It escalates. That emotion-driven actions quickly spiral out of control. So what happens is Samson's own people go to him to ransom him to the Philistines because they don't want to be in this fight, right? They didn't do nothing. And they promise Samson they're not going to kill him if they take him and they bring him to the Philistines. So what does he do? Well, verse 14 says, as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Whoa. We can just pause for a moment there and say, that's a little much, isn't it? But then verse 16, then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. So just so you know, Bible translators are very polite here. They say there's another word for donkey, and that's actually what's the one that's used here. But notice here, who is he quick to applaud? Who does he use his divine power to save? Who does he celebrate? Himself. And that's the third thing that emotions can do. Emotion-driven responses cloud our sight of God. Cloud our sight of God. I mean, many things can cause someone to drift from faith, to drift away from church. There's lots of different factors. But emotions can be big factors in that. That unprocessed emotions turn us inward, and we begin to see ourselves as the main character in our own stories. But friends, we're never the main character. God is. And he had every ability to turn that outward, but what does he do with it? He goes and he brags. He celebrates himself. And what happens after this is that Samson, he kills 1,000 men. And you know what that turns him into? The number one public enemy of like everybody. So he's there by himself in the desert, kind of running away. And he has that like, oh no moment, right? That oh, holy ah moment, right? And so he's there in the desert realizing that now everybody's on fire, right? I mean, they set the things on fire. The Philistines are angry. His own people are like, ah, what's going on? And then it says this, because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? But then notice this. Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi. And water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. So Samson was exhausted. He cries out to God to save him. First off, it's a very selfish prayer. Don't you see that? It's away from his real need. But rather than rebuke him, God turns towards him and provides. It's God's grace right there, friends. that God, I think, is constantly trying to get our attention. He's trying to get our attention through red flags and warning flags and flashing signs. And again and again and again, he's pursuing us as he pursued Samson. But it's also interesting to think at this point, the hope would be that Samson would realize the very trouble that he's caused, and he would turn around and repent, that he would turn towards the Lord. And this would be the turning point right here. That would be my hope, right? And he's reaching out to God, but he doesn't. Because you know what happens next? He gets his strength back. He goes to the next town. He finds a prostitute and he spends the night. He blows it. I mean, think about this. It could have been a turning point for the good, but instead he just goes back to his old ways. But in a way, this does mark a turning point in Samson's story. Because you know what happens from here on out? No longer does the Bible mention the phrase, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon him." No longer. No longer is mentioned that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. So let's just reflect on this. Our emotions are big drivers, big factors for us. And that's where we pause in Samson's story at this point to think about our own. To think about how are we being emotion-driven rather than Spirit-led. Because I believe the Spirit is upon you. And that's where the resistance comes. To resist being emotion-driven and instead to be Spirit-led. But it doesn't just happen, friends. Because I want to ask you as we close today, what emotion is ruling your life right now? What drives your reactions and your responses? Is it that low-grade boiling anger underneath the surface? So where do you need to pause and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you before you act? What emotion is ruling you? And the object is not to not feel them, to say emotions are bad. I'm not saying that by any means. But may you become aware of them. May you learn to channel them to build rather than destroy like Jesus. To focus on them, to direct them, and allow them to fuel sacred acts of healing and restoration. And to point towards God rather than away. Resist being emotion-driven to be Spirit-led instead of like Samson, who is the opposite, friends. So what emotion is ruling your life now? What is driving you? Where do you need to pause and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you before you act? Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we turn to you today, Lord, knowing that just as even the story of Samson, who just like caused so much death and destruction, Lord, and yet you didn't turn your back on him. You provided water in his time of need, Lord. And we're reminded even in that about how you don't turn away from us, God, that you're constantly pursuing us, Lord. And it's by you.